Thank you, Mr. Haney. Good afternoon, brethren. Greetings to all of you here in the Akron-Canton congregation, those of you joining us on the webcast. It's not often that I'm continually complimented, so I appreciate all those compliments. I wish I was, however, as tall as Mr. Summers. We're kind of close, anyway. Brethren, there is a man mentioned in the book of Hebrews, chapter 11, that we are very familiar with, but don't talk much about him very often. He was a very curious individual, much like King David, who was very flawed, but God used him in a very great way to deliver the nation of Israel from their enemies, the Philistines. He's mentioned in passing along with five other great men of renown, along with the prophets of God, an amazing group of people in just one verse. Hebrews 11 and verse 32 says, "And what more shall I say? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, also of David and Samuel and the prophets." This afternoon, brethren, let's see what we can learn from the life of the judge called Samuel. Let's go to Judges chapter 13. Judges chapter 13, and we'll see what conditions the state of the nation of Israel was in. They were in a bad way, Judges chapter 13, because of their sins. The children of Israel, as they often would do, it says, did evil in the sight of the Eternal. And the Eternal delivered them into the hands of the Philistines for 40 years. So they were in captivity for 40 years to the Philistines. Verse 2. Now there was a certain man from Zorah of the family of the Danites. They were from the tribe of Dan, whose name was Manoah. And his wife was barren and had no children. And the angel of the Eternal appeared to the woman and said, "Indeed, you are barren and have borne no children." I found that kind of humorous. Like, I know I am. "But you shall conceive and bear a son." Verse 4, "Now therefore please be careful not to drink wine or similar drink and not to eat anything unclean." Now, I find it kind of interesting that the angel cautioned the woman, who, by the way, her name is never mentioned, to not eat anything unclean. Could it be mentioning that to her, to not eat anything unclean, based on what it says in verse 1, that part of the evil that the children of Israel did could have also been forsaking the laws of clean and unclean meats? I think it's reasonable that they compromised into falling into idolatry and were compromised in many other areas of their life. Verse 5, "For behold, you shall conceive and bear a son, and no razor shall come upon his head, for the child shall be a Nazarite of God from the womb, and he shall begin to deliver Israel out of the hand of the Philistines." Before we go any further, let's go to Numbers chapter 6. You might want to put a card here in chapter 13 of Judges, but we'll go to Numbers chapter 6, and we'll see what a Nazarite is, what it means to be a Nazarite, and what that's all about. Numbers chapter 6 and verse 1 says, I'll be reading from the New American Standard Translation. It says, "Again, the Eternal spoke to Moses, saying," verse 2, "speak to the sons of Israel and say to them, when a man or woman takes a special vow, namely the vow of a Nazarite, to live as a Nazarite for the Eternal, he shall abstain from wine and strong drink and shall consume no vinegar, whether made of wine or strong drink, nor shall he drink any grape juice, nor eat fresh or dried grapes. Verse 4, all the days of his consecration, he shall not eat anything that is produced from the grapevine, from the seeds even to the skin. All the days of his vow of consecration, no razor shall pass over his head. ye shall be holy unto the eternal, until the days are fulfilled which he lives as a Nazarite for the eternal. He shall let his locks of hair on his head grow long, and all the days of his life as a Nazarite to the Lord. He shall not come in contact with a dead person. He shall not make himself unclean for his father, his mother, his brother or sister when they died, because of his consecration to God is on his head. So in other words, if they, according to Gill's commentary and other commentaries, they wouldn't even be able to attend the funeral of their parents or come in contact with a dead person or even in the same area of a dead person, not even in the same place where the body lay, and not touch it at all. He says, Nazarites were strictly cautioned against such pollution that they might not be detained from their service to God that they had devoted themselves unto. And Gill quotes Numbers 19 and verse 11. It says, the one who touches the dead body of any person will be unclean for 7 days. And they would have to stay outside of the camp of Israel for those 7 days before they became clean again. But we're all familiar with another famous Nazarite by the name of John the Baptist. In Luke 1, verses 13 to 15, it said, the angel said to him, to John's dad, Zacharias, for your prayer is heard, and your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you shall call his name John. And you will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth. For he will be great in the sight of the Eternal, like Samson. And he shall neither drink wine nor strong drink. He will also be filled with the Holy Spirit, like Samson, even from his mother's womb. Let's go back to Judges chapter 13. Judges chapter 13, and we'll pick it up in verse 6. Judges 13. In verse 6, it says, so the woman came and told her husband, saying, a man of God came to me, and his countenance was like the countenance of the angel of God. Very awesome. But I did not ask where he was from, and he did not tell me his name. And he said to me, behold, you shall conceive and bear a son. Now drink no wine or similar drink, nor eat anything unclean, for the child shall be a Nazarite to God. He will be consecrated for a specific purpose to God, from the womb to this day, to the day of his death. Verse 8, then Manoah prayed to the Eternal and said, O Lord, please let the man of God whom you sent come to us again and teach us what we shall do for the child to be born. He wanted to know what their responsibility might be. He considered this a very important situation, that God had set his son aside to do a special work to deliver the Israelites from the Philistines. And God listened to the voice of Manoah, and the angel of God came to the woman again, and she was sitting in the field. But Manoah, her husband, was not with her. Then the woman ran in haste and told her husband and said to him, look, the man who came to me the other day has just now appeared to me. So Manoah, in verse 11, arose and followed his wife and came to the man and said to him, are you the man who spoke to this woman? And he said, I am. Verse 12, Manoah said, now let your words come to pass. What will be the boy's rule of life, his work or his vocation? So Manoah wanted to know, this was a serious responsibility. They wanted to train him up in the way of God, the way God wanted him to be trained as a Nazarite. Joseph Benson's commentary says, Manoah believed the promises that would be fulfilled, but wanted to know what method of education for the child. What rules should he observe in bringing him up? What shall we do unto him? What profession shall we prepare him for? How shall we instruct him so as to make him fit to be the deliverer of Israel? Barnes makes these 2 points. He says, how shall the child be brought up, namely as a Nazarite? And what should he do, namely to begin to deliver Israel. Verse 13, so the angel of the Eternal said to Manoah, of all that I said to the woman, let her be careful. She may not eat anything that comes from the vine, nor may she drink wine or similar drink, nor eat anything unclean. All that I commanded her, let her observe. So not even in the womb. He wanted Samson's mother to be careful about that. So even before he was born, while he was in the womb. Then Manoah said to the angel of the Eternal, please let us detain you, and we will prepare a young goat for you. And the angel of the Eternal said to Manoah, though you detain me, I will not eat your food. But if you offer a burnt offering, you must offer it to the Eternal. For Manoah did not know he was the angel of the Eternal. Verse 17, then Manoah said to the angel, Lord, what is your name? And your words, that when your words come to pass, that we may honor you. Interesting. And the angel of the Eternal said to him, why do you ask my name? Seeing it is wonderful. So Manoah took the young goat and the grain offering and offered it up on the rock to the Eternal and did a wondrous thing while Manoah and his wife looked on. Verse 20, it happened as the flame went up toward heaven from the altar, the angel of the Eternal ascended in a flame and there on the altar. And when Manoah and his wife saw it, they fell on their faces to the ground. And when the angel of the Eternal appeared no more to Manoah and his wife, then Manoah knew that he was the angel of the Eternal. And Manoah said to his wife, we shall surely die because we have seen God. But his wife was very measured, and she tried to calm him down. And she said to him, if the Eternal had desired to kill us, he would not have accepted the burnt offering, would he? And the grain offering from our hands, nor would he have shown us all these things, nor would he have told us such things as at this time. So the woman bore a son, and called his name Samson, and the child grew, and the Eternal blessed him. And the Spirit of the Eternal began to move upon him. Upon Machaneadon, between Zorah and Eshtael. Now it's interesting that there is evidence in several places here that this angel that presented himself to Manoah and his wife was the God of the Old Testament, the pre-incarnate Jesus Christ. Some translations have the word angel, where it says the angel of the Eternal. The letter A is capitalized and usually refers to God when that's the case. In verse 11, when Manoah asked, are you the man who spoke to the woman? And he said, I am. Now, I suppose he could have said yes, but he said, I am. If you recall in Exodus 3 and verse 14, God talking to Moses, and he told him, I am who I am. And he said, thus you shall say to the children of Israel, the I am has sent me to you. And in verse 18, another name for God, when Manoah asked his name, he replied, wonderful, or secret, or incomprehensible. We know that's one of the names of God in the book of Isaiah. Wonderful, Counselor. In verse 20, it says, Manoah and his wife fell on their faces to the ground. People don't usually do that for an angel. And lastly, in verse 22, Manoah said, we have seen God. Let's go to Judges chapter 14. Judges chapter 14 and verse 1. Now Samson went down to Timnah and saw a woman in Timnah and the daughters of the Philistines. So he went up and told his father and mother, saying, I have seen a woman in Timnah of the daughters of the Philistines. Now therefore, get her for me as a wife. Like godly converted parents would do, they tried to reason with their son that he should select a young converted lady of one of the nation of Israel. So in verse 3, it says, "Then his father and mother said to him, 'Is there no woman among the daughters of your brethren or among all my people that you must go and get a wife from the uncircumcised Philistine?' And Samson said to his father, 'Get her for me. She pleases me well.' But his father and mother did not know that it was of the Eternal that he, God, was seeking an occasion to move against the Philistines by this relationship. For at the time, the Philistines had dominion over Israel. So Samson went down to Timnah with his father and his mother, and they came to the vineyards in Timnah. Now, to his surprise, a young lion came roaring up against him," it says in verse 6. "And the Spirit of the Lord again mightily came upon him, and he tore the lion in two, as if one would have torn a young goat, a baby lamb, though he had nothing in his hand." And take note of this, he said he did not tell his father or mother what he had done. Kind of sounds like young people today. Sometimes they do something they may not want their parents to know. He said he did not tell his father and mother what he had done. Verse 7, "Then he went down and talked with the woman, and she pleased him," or looked good to him. She pleased Samson well. "After some time, when he returned to get her, he turned aside to see a carcass of the lion." So some commentaries say this had been quite a while in the Hebrew, possibly up to a year, a lengthy amount of time when there was an engagement or a ceremony, when you're betrothed to someone, there's an amount of time to get to know one another. And so it's possible that it could have been up to a year. It says, "And behold, a swarm of bees and honey were in the carcass of the lion, and took some of it in his hands and went along eating it." Now, can you picture that? He sees this dead carcass of a lion, and there's honey from the honeybees in this dead carcass. So he wants to get some and eat it and share it with his parents. Again, Joseph Benson's commentary says that it would have been many days, months, or up to a year. It says, "And came to his father and mother," when it says he came to his father and mother in verse 8, Jameson, Vossett, and Brown back that up and saying, "Probably after the lapse of a year, the usual interval between the ceremonies of betrothal and marriage." Okay? So I find it interesting what Josephus, the Jewish historian, has to say regarding verse 9. He brings a little bit more clarity to this verse, because can you just imagine, he's going to grab this honey and he's going to eat it, and it's going to be all over his hands, and he's going to give some to his dad and mom, and they're going to lick it off his fingers. But he says, he took three honeycombs, meaning he took three pieces of the honeycomb and ate the honey as he went along to Timnah, which he might do without touching the carcass of the lion and defiling himself thereby, which he had the Nazarite vow. So he was especially careful to not do that. And it would have been the case where bees would have not been anywhere near a near-dead lion. Judges 14 and verse 10 says, "So his father went down to the woman, and Samson gave a feast there, for young men used to do so. And it happened when they saw him that they brought 30 companions to be with him." Sounds like some bad dudes trying to cause some trouble for Samson. Verse 12, "Then Samson said to them, 'Let me pose a riddle to you. If you can correctly solve and explain the riddle to me within 7 days of the feast, then I will give you 30 linens of garments and 30 changes of clothing. But if you cannot explain it to me, then you shall give me 30 linens of garments and 30 changes of clothing.' And he said to him, 'Pose your riddle, that we may hear it.' So he said to them, 'Out of the eater came something to eat, and out of the strong came something sweet.' Now for 3 days, they could not explain the riddle." So they go over to Samson's wife, and they tell him to entice her husband to tell them the explanation of the riddle. And what are you trying to do to me, to all of us, make us look bad, and we're going to have to give this guy 30 garments of clothing. So she went to Samson, and she wept, and she said, "You hate me. You don't love me. Tell me the answer to the riddle." He says, "Look, I haven't even explained it to my mom and dad. Why would I tell you?" So she pressed him. She nagged him. And it happened on the seventh day that he told her. And so he went in there to the men of the city, verse 18, and said to him, "On the seventh day before the sun went down, what is sweeter than honey and what is stronger than a lion?" And he said to them, "If you had not plowed with my heifer, you would not have solved my riddle." So that was a metaphor for his wife and a delicate way of saying she wasn't really a virtuous woman. Judges 14 and verse 19. Then the Spirit of the Eternal again came upon Samson mightily, and he went down to Ashkelon and killed 30 of the men, took their apparel, and gave the changes of clothing to those who had explained the riddle. So his anger was aroused, and he went back to his father's house in Zorah. And Samson's wife was given to his companion. He was gone for about a year, supposedly. It's likely, many commentaries say, that she loved this friend of his, who was probably a Philistine anyway. And we'll see evidence in the next chapter of her betraying his secret and his interest to the enemies was full proof that he was not very dear to her anyway. Judges 15 and verse 1 says, "After a while in the time of the wheat harvest, it happened that Samson visited his wife with a young goat." Kind of wanted to make amends, cool down, go back and visit his wife. And he said to his father-in-law, "Let me go into my wife, into her room." But her father would not permit him to go. Her father said, "I really thought that you thoroughly hated her. You haven't been around. Therefore, I gave her to your companion." And then he offers his better-looking daughter to Samson. He says, "Well, you can have my younger daughter. She's better looking than my other daughter, and her name is Cinderella." No, I'm just kidding. Verse 3, "And Samson said to them, this time I shall be blameless regarding the Philistines if I harm them. Then Samson went and caught 300 foxes, and he took torches and turned the fox's tail to tail and put a torch between each pair of tails." So he had these, and many of us are familiar with the story. He ties a torch or a firebrand in between the tails of the foxes, and they set the foxes loose into the fields of the Philistines. But before that, he had to catch them. A lot of speculation on how Samson did that he maybe had some help doing that to go find those 300 foxes, to get them all together and tie the ropes to them and to put the firebrands on them, the torches. And one commentary says that there was a creature in those parts very much like a fox called Thoes. And they traveled in packs of 200, which may have made it easier for Samson to gather them. Samson and his friends gather them together. Other folks speculate that God, by divine intervention, like he did with Noah on the ark, could have intervened and sent the foxes or the Thoes in that area for Samson and to send them out into the fields. So nonetheless, he takes these 300 foxes or Thoes, he ties these firebrands to them, he sets them sets them on fire and sends them into the fields of the Philistines and burnt even in their vineyards too. They burnt down their fields and their crops and torched them with fire. Chapter 15 and verse 5 says, when he had set torches afire, he let the foxes go into the standing grain of the Philistines and burned up both the shocks and the standing grain as well as the vineyards with olive groves. Then the Philistines said, who has done this? And they answered, Samson, the son-in-law of the Timnite, because he had taken his wife and given her to his companion. So the Philistines came up and burnt her and her father. So they lit their house on fire and burned them alive. They were evil, corrupt people. They were an evil and corrupt nation. Why God wanted Samson to deliver them deliver the nation of Israel from the Philistines. Verse 7, Samson said to them, since you would do such a thing like this, I will surely take revenge on you. After that, I will cease. So he attacked them hip and thigh with a great slaughter, then went down and dwelt in the cleft of the rock of Etam. So God deals with carnal, corrupt nations with brute force many times. Jesus Christ will do just that when he returns to the earth, because the nations of the earth won't understand any other way but brute force. Verse 9. Now the Philistines went up and encamped in Judah and deployed themselves against Lehi. And the men of Judah said, why have you come up against us? You're going to cause us problems. So they answered, we have come up to arrest you, Samson, to do to him as he has done to us. Verse 11, then 3,000 men of Judah went down to the cleft of the rock of Etam and said to Samson, do you not know that the Philistines rule over us? They're going to come and attack us. They're going to do harm to us if we don't turn you over to them. He says, what is this you have done to us? And he said to them, as they did to me, so I have done to them. Verse 12, but they said to him, well, we have come down to arrest you that we may deliver you to the hand of the Philistines. And Samson said to them, swear to me that you will not kill me yourselves. So they spoke to him, saying, no, we will tie you up securely and deliver you into their hand, but we will surely not kill you. And they bound him with two new ropes and brought him to the rock. Verse 14, when he came to Lehi, the Philistines came shouting against him, and the Spirit of the Eternal came mightily upon him, and the ropes that were on his arms became like flax and burned with fire, and his bonds were broke loose from his hands. And he found a fresh jawbone donkey of a donkey, reached out his hand and took it, and killed 1,000 men with it. It must have been an amazing, fierce battle. One man taking on 1,000 men. One man filled with the Spirit of God. And Samson said, with the jawbone of a donkey, heaps upon heaps, with the jawbone of a donkey, I have slain 1,000 men. Verse 17. And so it was, when he had finished speaking, he threw the jawbone from his hand, and they called the place Ramath Lehi. And he became very thirsty, so he cried out to God. I mean, he became very thirsty. It's kind of like after Jesus Christ fasted for 40 days, it said he hungered. So, you know, he's beaten up. And who knows how long the battle lasted. It could have lasted for 5, 6, 7 hours or more. Maybe all day long until the sun went down. Then he became very thirsty, so he cried out to the Eternal. He says, you have given this deliverance by my hand of your servant, and now shall I die of thirst at the fall of the hand of the uncircumcised? God, I need some water. So God split the hollow in the place that is in Lehi, and the water came out, and he drank, and his spirit returned him, and he revived. Therefore, he has called its name En-Hakeh-Ore, which means hill of the jawbone, which is in Lehi to this day. In verse 20, and he judged Israel 20 years in the days of the Philistines. So we see God delivers Samson. He fights this fierce battle with these with these obvious warriors. God delivers him. He answers his prayer. And what does Samson do next? Chapter 16. Now Samson went to Gaza and saw a harlot there and went into her. His weakness of the flesh. When the Gazites were told Samson has come here, they surrounded the place and lay in wait for him all night at the gate of the city. They were very quiet all night, saying, "In the morning, when it is daylight, we will kill him." And Samson lay low till midnight. Then he arose at midnight, took hold of the doorposts of the city and the two gateposts and pulled them apart, bar and all, and put them on his shoulders and carried them to the top of the hill. So he took these gateposts. So if anybody wanted to invade them, they would easily be able to go in and invade the city. So he puts it up on this hill. It says that faces Hebron. Verse 4, afterward it happened that he loved a woman in the valley of Sorek, whose name was Delilah. So, no, another woman. And the lords of the Philistines came up to her and said to her, "Entice him and find out where his great strength lies, and by what means may we overpower him, that we may bind him and afflict him, and every one of us will give you 1,100 pieces of silver." So there were five men there, so that would have totaled 5,500 pieces of silver. And by today's standards, if one piece of silver weighed an ounce, that would come to 153,725 dollars. An amazing amount of money. Verse 6, so Delilah said to Samson, "Please tell me where your great strength lies and what you may be bound with to afflict you." And Samson said to her, "If they bind me with seven fresh bowstrings, yet not dried, then I will become weak and be like any other man." Jameson, Fawcett, and Brown said the seven fresh bowstrings would be like vine tendrils or pliant twigs or twists made of crude vegetable stalks. Verse 8, so the lords of the Philistines brought up seven fresh bowstrings yet not dried and bound him with them. Verse 9, now they were lying wait, staying with her in the room, and she said to them, "The Philistines are upon you, Samson." But he broke the bowstrings like a strand of yarn breaks when it touches a fire. So it was as if nothing happened or nothing could bind him. So the secret of his strength was not known. Then Delilah said to Samson, "Look, you have mocked me and told me lies. Now please tell me what you may be bound with." So he said to her, "If they bind me securely with new ropes that they have that have never been used, then I shall become weak like any other man." Gill's commentary says that these were thick ropes, intertwined, made of three cords twisted together, and they were so strong and firm. Verse 12, therefore Delilah took new ropes and bound him with them and said to him, "The Philistines are upon you, Samson." And the men were lying wait, staying in the room. And he broke them off his arms like a thread, even more powerful. The other was yarn. This was like a thread. Delilah said to Samson, "Until now you have mocked me and told me lies. Tell me what you may be bound with." And he said to her, "If you weave the seven locks of my head into the web of a loom." Now, without going into too much detail and explanation, Samson's hair was made like woven like braided hair in seven separate braids on his hair. He didn't look like Jason Momoa with this long flowing hair. It was bound in seven braids on his head. So she wove it tightly with the baton of the loom and said to him, "The Philistines are upon you, Samson." But he awoke from his sleep and pulled out the baton from the web of the loom. Then she said to him, "How can you say I love you when your heart is not with me. She was going to work even more. How can you say you love me when your heart is not with me? You have mocked me these three times and have not told me where your great strength lies. And it came to pass when she pestered him, verse 16, daily with her words and pressed him so that his soul was vexed to death. Get off my case, woman. Samson, at this point, was very vulnerable, compromised spiritually. In this particular area of life, he had been ignoring and blocking the prompting of the Holy Spirit of God for some time. He was weak and just being stupid at times. He was dishonoring God and his parents and himself as a judge of Israel. He was being influenced by his emotions and his carnal nature under the influence of Satan the devil. He had been making bad decision after bad decision for quite some time. And again, at this particular area of life, he was strong in other areas of life, but in this particular area, he was weak. And I know that we can all relate to that too, brethren, like we heard in the first split sermon about human weakness and repentance being the key. Again, who knows how long Samson had been grieving the Holy Spirit. But God wanted him to come to his senses like he did King David when he needed to come to his senses. He wanted him to independently, of his own free will, turn to God in repentance. Again, like we heard in the first message. The sad but interesting truth is that Samson had kept his Nazarite vow and his quote-unquote belief system intellectually, but he was filled with pride, very conceited and full of himself. For a time he gave in to his vanity and lust of the flesh. So this goes to show that even with the Spirit of God, we can go astray for a time if we're not listening to that prompting of the Spirit of God. So like manipulative people, Delilah changed her tactics multiple times to get her financial reward. After all, this was going to make her one of the wealthiest women in Philistia. She tried logic and reason, and when that didn't work, she used emotion and hurt feelings. Then she played the role of victim to try and question his love for her, and finally she seduced Samson. The International Standard Version says of Judges 16 and verse 16, she nagged him every day with this speech, pestering him until he was annoyed nearly to death. This is where it really gets bad. Verse 17, Samson is totally naive that he told her all his heart and said to her, "No razor has ever come upon my head, for I have been a Nazarite to God from my mother's womb. If I am shaven, then my strength will leave me, and I shall become weak and be like any other man." He weakened, he gave in, he told her his heart. When Delilah saw that he had told her all his heart, she sent and called for the lords of the Philistines, saying, "Come upon up here once, for he has told me all his heart." So the lords of the Philistines came up to her, brought the money in their hand, and she lulled him to sleep on her knees and called for the man who would shave off his seven locks. And she began to torment him, and his strength left him. His Nazarite vow was broken. But that's not the end of the story. And she said, "The Philistines are upon you, Samson." So he awoke from sleep and said, "I will go out as before and at other times and shake myself free." But he did not know that the Eternal had departed from him. Let's hold our place here in Judges chapter 16. I'd like to look at some proverbs that had Samson applied in his life would have saved him some great heartache. Proverbs chapter 16. But you can hold your place in Judges 16. Proverbs 16, it describes what happened to Samson and can easily happen to us, brethren, if we are not careful to watch how we lead our lives. It's a warning that will eventually come to pass if we are self-willed and prideful. It's a wrong mindset that we can have if we can think we can do everything on our own. We can fool ourselves into thinking that we can make our own decisions. Proverbs 16 and verse 18 says, "Pride goes before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall." Because of the wrong desires of his heart, Samson let his lust and covetousness rule over him. He was selfish and immature. Another part of Samson's problem was the fact that he didn't keep good company, especially with women. Let's examine Proverbs 13 and verse 20. Proverbs 13 and verse 20. This is a good proverb for our young people. Frankly, it's beneficial for all of us. As Proverbs tells us, the kind of people we should surround ourselves with and spend our time with, that we will become like those who we spend most of our time with. If we spend our time with godly, virtuous people, humble people, then we will tend to be affected that way. The opposite is true. This proverb says that there is a danger when we keep company with the wrong kind of people and will bring us serious harm. Proverbs 13 and verse 20. He who walks with wise men will be wise, but the companion of fools will be destroyed. Let's look at one more proverb in Proverbs 14 and verse 16, a tremendous instruction that had Samson understood and applied, wouldn't have found himself in a life-altering position that he did. Unfortunately, his habit of lifestyle at the time prevented him from clearly thinking through things. And you can't be a wise man or woman if all you do is think about yourself. That's what Samson did. Proverbs 14 and verse 16. A wise man fears, a wise woman fears, and departs from evil. But a fool rages and is self-confident. Samson was rash, impulsive, impetuous, and reckless. He displayed an approach that proceeded from a lack of careful consideration of the possible consequences of his actions. At times he was immature and foolish and had a bad temper. Samson had been so far away from God he couldn't detect the prompting of the Holy Spirit in this particular area of life. Up to this point, he didn't have the proper fear and reverence for God by the way he lived his life on a consistent basis. He was a fool who raged in and was self-confident. He rejected putting his confidence in God and professed to the God he professed his worship to. We need to remember, brethren, that can happen to us at any stage of our Christian life. We're not impervious to it. Back to Judges 16 in verse 21. It summarizes Judges 16 in verse 21. The temporary downfall of Samson's life. Then the Philistines took him and put out his eyes and brought him to Gaza. They bound him with bronze fetters. He was bound and chained, and he became a grinder in the prison. However, the hair of his head began to grow after it had been shaven. Verse 23, now the lords of the Philistines gathered together to offer a sacrifice to their god Dagon, and to rejoice and say that our God, our false God, our idol, has delivered into our hands Samson, our enemy. Verse 24, when the people saw him, they praised their God, for they said, our God has delivered into our hands the enemy, the destroyer of our land, and the one who multiplied our dead. Little did they know the dead were going to be multiplied even more. So they called for Samson from prison, and he performed for them. They probably had him out there grinding in the mill, trying to do some type of entertainment, try to entertain them. Then Samson said to the lad who held him by the hand, "Let me feel the pillars which support the temple so I can lean on them." Now the temple was full of men and women, and the lords of the Philistines were there, about 3,000 men and women on the roof, watching while Samson performed. They tried to make him a spectacle. Verse 28 says, "Then Samson called to the Eternal, saying, 'O Lord God, remember me, I pray. Strengthen me, I pray. Just this once, O God, that I may with one blow take vengeance on the Philistines for my two eyes.'" A very heartfelt prayer to God. "And Samson took hold of the two middle pillars which supported the temple, and he braced himself against them, one on his right and one on his left. Then Samson said, 'Let me die with the Philistines.' And he pushed with all his might, and the temple fell on the lords and all the peoples who were in it. So the dead that day he killed at the day of his death were more than he had killed in his life." It doesn't say the length of time from when Samson was taken captive to the time of his death, but it could be measured up to several months, maybe more. Remember in verse 22, it said that however the hairs of his head began to grow after they had been shaven. I looked it up according to a few websites. It says, generally speaking, it takes about 2 to 3 weeks before a small amount of regrowth can be seen. Usually a soft fuzz over the head. After 1 month, hair starts to grow at a normal rate and looks more like real hair. At 2 months, you can expect to see around an inch of hair. Now, the reason I bring this up, brethren, is during these months of time, this period of time, Samson had a lot to think about, how to assess his life. He probably prayed to God regularly now and thought about how he could have changed things, what he could have done differently. We know he deeply repented because God heard and answered his final prayer. Judges 16 and verse 31 says, "And his brethren, most likely of the tribe of Dan, and all his father's household came down and took him and brought him up and buried him between Sorah and Eshtaol in the tomb of his fathers, of his father Manoah. And he had judged Israel 20 years. So in spite of his weakness, Samson's life and death were not in vain, brethren. Just like our lives are not in vain when we sin and we go to God. God used him in a valiant and courageous manner to benefit his people. In many ways, Samson was a man of extraordinary faithfulness to God, and his life was not without consequences. He did fall prey to weakness of the flesh, and he was able to use him in a unique and special way. Eventually, Samson's love for God and his people and his desire to fulfill God's will to deliver the Israelites from their oppression won out in the end. The important thing, brethren, for us, just like with Samson, is how we finish our race. There will be times in our lives when we're doing a great job and we're overcoming. Then there'll be many times when we are struggling through the day, through the month, through a year, just to get through it. At times, we may do or say foolish things and backslide, just like Samson did, and get ourselves into trouble spiritually and go to a wrong place mentally and emotionally. That's not a good thing, but it is a reality of life that we are weak and susceptible to the weakness of the flesh. But we can draw our strength from God and the power of His Holy Spirit. The important thing to God is that when we get in difficult straits, we come back to Him in humble, repentant state of mind, because that's what Samson did. Yes, he was at times selfish and foolish, and he had a bad temper, but he was a judge in Israel. God allowed Samson to make his own choices, just like he allows us to do, brethren. He provided an opportunity for Samson in the form of slavery. his final opportunity. He wanted to see Samson come to himself or come to his senses, as it says in the story of the prodigal son. The only way for that to happen was for Samson to be humbled and repentant and respond the way God wanted him to do. And he did. He did. That's why his name is mentioned in what we have come to know as the faith chapter, the summary of some of the greatest heroes of the faith. So our goal, our purpose as God's people is to continue to follow our calling from God, to be first fruits, to support and to do the work of the preaching of the gospel of the kingdom of God. And as we overcome and endure until the end, we will need to block out all the noise of the world and the influence of the world and conquer and overcome the attacks of Satan the devil and conquer the weaknesses of the flesh, and with the help and power of the Holy Spirit that comes from our God and Father, Jesus Christ, we will succeed. If we do, then our names will be written in the book of life, just like Samson.